I feel a little like Judge Judy this morning. I have a, today's sermon is about, we're starting a sermon on misfits, and the first misfit that we have here is the original Riddler. So this is the riddle. See if you know who says this. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Who was the Riddler? It's from the Bible. Samson, right? So our original Riddler is the misfit judge. Thus my garment this morning, I am a judge. But this is probably a little distracting, so I will take it off. Because I don't want you to be distracted talking about misfits. So in order to really understand what a misfit is, we need to talk about it a little bit. So this is our little misfit guy. And to let you know, I have no clicker this morning. We don't have one, but we have a new person on the screen back there, and he does wonderful with this. So as we go through the slides. So this is my misfit. So to ask the question, what is a misfit? We need to answer it. So we have these things. A misfit is a social outcast. He can be ostracized because of some disability or some other aspect of his personality. He can be distrustful of others, bitter and shy. A misfit can overcome their differences or use it to their advantage. And there are some examples of misfits there. And so today, of course, we're in this series of misfits in the Bible, and our first one is the misfit judge. So the question is how does a person become a misfit? And they're shaped by different things in their lives. And the first thing that can shape a misfit is the culture in which they live in. You know, and for Samson, his culture was a culture of Jewish influence and Philistine influence. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Judges, we have this passage. And there arose another generation. Well, arose from what? They arose from the generation of Joshua and the elders of Israel at that time. They died off, and arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so after the elders who were under Joshua passed away, we have the book of Judges, and it spans this time frame in which these judges were constantly being raised up to deliver the people from different kinds of discipline that God was placing on them. The end of the book is Judges 21:25, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so it's a span of time in which the Israelites were having this up and down spiritually. In fact, go to the next slide. In Samson's specific instance, it says in Judges 13, because this is the beginning of Samson's story, it says, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistine for 40 years. Because of their wickedness, the Israelites were handed over to the Philistines to be enslaved by them for 40 years. For 40 years. So that's the context in which now Samson is being raised. There's a cycle going on. There's a cycle that goes on in the book of Judges. So at the top of it is that they live in peace and they serve the Lord. But then Israel does something. They start to be swayed by the culture that they're living in, and they lose sight of God. And so God punishes Israel. Then they cry out to the Lord. And when they cry out, then God delivers them. He sends a judge that delivers them out of a bondage underneath the Philistines. And then they're delivered, and then they have peace for a while. And they keep going in the cycle. Now, Samson is the last of the major judges. And what's interesting about Samson is that during his lifetime, the children of Israel did not cry out to the Lord. They became complacent. They became satisfied living under the Philistine rule. Sure, they had to pay tribute. Sure, they had to give some of their children as slaves, but at least there was a relative peace, and they were influenced by their culture, and they were just plain satisfied. So this is the only instance in the Judges where the children of Israel did not cry out to the Lord. And that was the culture. That was the time frame that Samson was raised in. A time when the children of Israel became satisfied with the influence of the Philistines. Go to the next slide. But then they're also shaped by family. And in this realm, we start with the father, of course. Go to the next slide. Is that the family's religious. Manoah is his father, and his name just means resting place. So it's kind of like out of Manoah, he has a son, Samson, and there will be a resting place. Names are very important in the Old Testament. So we have this instant here where Manoah prays. And he prays to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." You see, the situation was that an angel, this man of God, came to Manoah's wife and said, "Look, you're barren. I'm going to give you a child, and he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Don't cut his hair. Don't let him touch anything that's unclean. Make sure that you don't touch anything unclean because he's going to be a Nazarite from birth." That means he was committed to God. He was God's. God owns him beforehand. Well, so Manoah's wife goes and tells him about this, and he didn't know what to do, and so he prays. What's interesting about this prayer is that he uses the name of Yahweh, because in the culture at the time, they were so influenced by the Philistines that they really didn't have much of a relationship with God. So the fact that Manoah prays and uses the name Yahweh, that there is a religiousness about him, but he still doesn't know who this person is. So even though he's religious, he's not really faithful. Go to the next. Oh, we're at the next. No, go back. Go back. Sorry. You jumped ahead really quick, and that was good. So Manoah then, he says, "Look, I want to," so God sends this man of God back to him. Manoah still doesn't know who he is. And so he says, "Look, you've given us good news. Let me go out and get a goat. I'm going to go get a young goat. We're going to cook it for you, and we're just going to have a celebration here." And the man of God, which we know to be an angel of the Lord, the man of God, he says, "Look, if you detain me, great, but I'm not going to eat your food. But what would be better is that you would do a sacrifice of celebration." So sacrifice the goat. And Manoah's going, "Oh, that sounds good." See, Manoah wanted to do something. He wanted to offer something. But his first thought wasn't to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for this wonderful news. It was just to exhibit hospitality, which in the Middle East is a real high priority. So he was going to offer hospitality to the messenger, but not to the one who was going to bring him or to actually give them the child. Go to the next slide. So Manoah continues on, and he says this. He says, "Look, you know, what is your name?" He wants to know who this guy is. He says, "What's your name?" And the angel of the Lord, you know, he turns around and says, "Why are you asking my name? It's too wonderful." In other words, if I were to speak this name to you, you would drop dead. It is too wonderful to even mention. So Manoah is maybe starts to think, man, maybe there's something different about this guy. And so he offers up the goat. And then what happens is that as the flames start to build and the goat is being consumed, the angel of the Lord, he ends up going up into the flame and then disappears. And all of a sudden, then Manoah and his wife, they fall flat on their face and they start to worship. And they're afraid, because what it says is that they saw God, and they knew that if you saw God, you wouldn't live. So there's this religiosity going on in the family that shapes Samson. It's religious, but it's not faithful. It knows form, but there's no substance. So we look at the family some more, and we find out that the father's really this weak character in the story. The angel of the Lord never goes directly to the father. You would think that being the head of the household, the one who's kind of is kind of getting together the goat and all this kind of stuff, but the angel doesn't go to him first. He goes to the wife. And in fact, the second time when Manoah prays that God would show the man to come for the man to come back, he doesn't come back to Manoah. He goes back to his wife, which just kind of shows in the context that Manoah is this really weak figure in the story. In fact, he gives in to Samson because because what happens is in the story it says that you're going to have a child, and the next thing we know, Samson is ready to get married, and he goes down to the Philistines and he says, "There's this girl that really looks good to me, Dad, and I want you to go get her for me." Well, that was anathema. That was a cursed thing to do for the Israelites, was to go and marry a Philistine or outside of their faith. And so his dad questions him and goes, "Well, isn't there anybody that you can marry, of our own people?" He kind of passive aggressively tries to tell his son to do something. Instead of saying, "No, this is against God. This is against God's holiness. You are not to do this." But he doesn't do that because he's a weak individual. So Samson grows up with a father who kind of knows what's right to do, but is not really faithful in doing it. He's religious, but he's not faithful. And so he doesn't really stand up for what God wants him to do. So Samson goes down there and to get this wife. And of course, he asks inappropriate questions of this angel. "What's your name?" It just kind of shows this weak character that Samson has for a father. Go to the next one. So what happens is now we've got this culture that has shaped him, this father that's weak, this family that's kind of weak. And so when he grows up, he is now going to show his character. And the first thing he does is he goes down to the Philistines and he says, "I want to marry this one because she was right in Samson's eyes." Now remember the passage that says, "And they did what was right in their own eyes"? Samson is this epitome of the culture of his time. He went down to look for a woman and it was right in his eyes, but it wasn't right in God's eyes. This is the type of person that God has chosen to be the judge over Israel. Well, what happens in the story is that Samson goes down and he picks this woman and they're not married yet. And he hasn't consummated the marriage, but they're going to throw a wedding party. And there was 30 men that came to this wedding party. And they said, "Look," he goes, "I tell you what, if I'm going to give you a riddle, if you can answer the riddle, I will give each of you wedding clothes. But if you cannot answer the riddle, then each of you have to give me wedding clothes." Well, they didn't want to have to give Samson wedding clothes. So what they did was that they badgered his fiance until she gave in, because her loyalty was not to Samson. It was to her own people. Kind of an antithesis of Samson, right? And so what happens is she gives in. She tells him the riddle. They come back with the answer. And he gets mad because he knows she told him. But he said he would give them clothes. So what he did was he goes down and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes, and goes and gives it to these men because he was so angry. And he was so mad that he went back to go get his wife, his fiance, and the father gave her to somebody else. So he's like, all of a sudden he realizes, okay, this was not right. I'm not going to pursue this anymore. And then he goes to a prostitute. But that's the culture of their time. He is just a picture of what the Judaism was at the time. And so he goes off and he goes to the prostitute. And then afterwards, he goes down to this town and he falls in love. And it talks specifically of this girl that he falls in love. Wow. See, he didn't really love the first one. He definitely loved the second one. But he did love Delilah. He really did love her. But there's a problem. She was Philistine. And her loyalties were to her people more so than to Samson. In fact, she was threatened. She was threatened that if she did not find out the source of his strength, that they would kill her and her whole family. So out of fear, she goes and she nags at Samson. "What's the source of your strength? What's the source of your strength?" He finally tells her. And so then he's taken captive. These are the women in his life. He doesn't choose wisely. He is a misfit if you ever saw one. And yet, God has chosen him to be the judge of Israel. Go to the next slide. Go to the next one. So the question then becomes, is what is the relationship of Samson with God? We know what it was to his culture. We know what it was to his family. We know what it was to the women of the time. But what was it with God? Because he is God's champion for Israel at this time. So we look at it and we go, in Judges 13, 24, at the very beginning, you know, it says that when he was born, the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. And we don't know what that means, but the Lord was with him and blessed him while he was growing up. And then he comes onto the scene. And so the next one in Judges 14, 4, he says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. What did they not know? This is when Samson went down and got to get a Philistine wife, and his dad says, no, you really shouldn't, but okay, I'm going to let you. And this is when it was. Now, what they did not know, that this action of Samson to go get a Philistine wife was from the Lord. Now that, I mean, if you were a Jew reading this later on, you're going, whoa, wait a minute. God sanctioned this judge to get married to a Philistine. Why? Well, it says in the next part of the verse. No, go back. It says he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines because he knew what was going to happen. And God was working inside the culture and construct of Samson to accomplish his will in the judgment of the Philistines. So he sought an avenue in which to bring about some judgment on the Philistines, so God knew what, and actually sanctioned this for Samson. You see, when it all came down, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And so he struck down the 30 men of the town. And so that was punishment against the Philistines by God. Go to the next one. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax. See, he had told Delilah, he says, look, my strength comes from, if you tie my arms with a certain kind of rope, then I won't be able to break them up. My strength will go. Well, it was a lie. And so she goes and tells the guys. And so they bind him up. And then the Lord rushes in on him, fills him with strength, and he breaks it. Even in this. And so out of anger, Samson goes and gets the jawbone of a donkey, and he strikes down and kills 1,000 people. See, God was using Samson, this misfit of a judge, shaped by his culture, because in reality, it was the best. It was the best that Israel had to offer. And God used him to bring about peace in their nation. Go to the next slide. Oh, no, this is the one I want. Thank you. See, he's right on it, man. And Samson called to the Lord because what happens in the story is that Samson, he gets badgered by his wife so much, Delilah, that he eventually tells her that his strength comes from his long hair. His strength didn't come from his long hair. His strength came from God, who would give him strength as long as Samson was faithful in doing what God had asked him to do. And that was to be a Nazarite, so he never cut his hair. But as soon as he told Delilah that his strength was from his hair, what he's basically saying is, if you cut it off, I don't really care. Because, you know, that's how he saw his relationship with God. It's very cavalier. And so what happens is that he finally tells Delilah. Delilah then snips off his hair. He loses all the strength. The Philistine comes in and they capture him. And they poke out his eyes, they gouge out his eyes, and then they hook him to this grinding mill and it, like an oxen, and they just show him off. They show him off. He was their prized possession. He was the judge of Israel. He was the epitome that Israel had to offer. And their capture of them was basically saying, ha ha, our God's better than your God. This misfit that God uses squandered all that God had given him. But God was weaving this story and using this misfit. Because as he was standing there in one of their grand palaces, Samson's realizing that, you know, he is just a tool. And he's angry. He's angry at the Philistines. And he prays, he says, God, give me strength that I might avenge not God, but my eyes. You see how misshapen he is? And God uses him. Go to the next slide. And Samson said, let me die with these Philistines. And so God gives him the strength, and he pulls these massive pillars. He pulls them down, and the whole structure falls, and he kills more there than he did in his whole life. And God exacts revenge or judgment on the Philistines through Samson. Samson was the best that they had, shaped by his culture, shaped by his family. And here he was. Next slide. You see, I'm a misfit. You see, the bad boy persona is attractive. You know, you know what I mean. I don't have to explain this. You know, it's kind of like anytime you watch, you know, a TV show and the bad boys are like, man, you know, they're tough. They're going outside the box. You know, they're the ones who have the strength, and they're just doing it. And there's a certain amount of attractiveness to it. Bad boys tend to buck the rules. You see, I'm a misfit. I'm another misfit. I'm a know-it-all. people get that from me, maybe. You know, I talk about my doctorate sometimes, and I say, you know, I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know everything. There's people here who are much smarter than I'll ever be. You know, but sometimes I can come across as that. I'm an educational nerd, you know, and I can be a misfit in that way, shaped by my culture. And I fight it, and sometimes it's hard, but I'm a misfit. How about this one? You know, this is college. Yeah, I'm a misfit. You know, most people would have thought, you know, he doesn't take anything serious. You know, sometimes people say that about me now. It's like, well, don't you ever take anything seriously? And because part of it is that I have this mechanism that I use, which kind of laughs off things that I have a difficult time maybe processing at the time. So I just kind of laugh it off, and I'll joke about it or something like that. So some people think, well, man, you never take anything seriously. Now, I have to say on the other side of it, some people take this stuff way too seriously. But I'm a misfit because sometimes I just don't fit into certain categories of people's lives because I might take what you think is serious as much as you do. And sometimes I come across differently. And so I just kind of this misfit. You know, sometimes he went on. He's like, come on, you've talked enough about that. So the imitator. I played Jesus in a passion play. And I can see people just kind of looking at me sometimes and going, you know, I think my brothers will do this once in a while and say, you know, you're just kind of an imitator. You know, you imitate Christ. Now, on my side of it, I'd say, well, sure, I want to imitate Christ. But sometimes people will say, well, that's not really you. You're just kind of faking it. It's a harsh thing. It's a misfit shaped by culture. Next one. The preacher. You like the mullet? Serious in the front, party in the back. See, that was me, man. It's a, you know, preaching in front of thousands of people, and so I can be a misfit. Preachers can be misfits because on the one side, I got this bad boy image. On the other side, I got this goody two-shoe image, you know. Because, you know, when I talk to people, and as soon as I say, hey, I'm a pastor, man, they treat me differently. Yeah, I'm a misfit. I don't fit in sometimes. How about this next one? Rather party with the girls. That's my granddaughter. That's as much partying as I do, man. You know, but it's, again, I love a good party. I love cake, and I love smoking ribs. And so if I can put those two together, I'm happy. I'm in heaven. You know, I'll party all day with you. Some people see that as just kind of cavalier about your faith or cavalier about stuff. And I go, yeah, sometimes I just don't fit into a mold. How about this next one? You know, I'm shaping my boys. I don't know if anybody thinks I've got bad parenting styles, but sometimes maybe I've thought it. You know, but I love my boys, and they love the Lord, so that's great. You see, I'm a misfit. But guess what? So are you. Go to the next one. So the question is, what lessons can we get from Samson the misfit? And the first one is that, you know, God always keeps his promises. See, he promised to Israel that he would judge the Philistines and he would free them after 40 years from there. And even though they did not call out to him, he kept his promise. He keeps his promises to me. Now, the problem is that sometimes I think that I deserve something that he's never promised, but he always keeps his promises to me, to you, to every misfit. Next one. God uses who's available. Now, this sounds a little, well, what do you mean? Well, there's two aspects of that. He uses the best. Samson was the best that they had. And he uses them because he was available. He said, I will do this. See, God wants to use misfits. If we think that God will only use us when we get our act together, you're never going to be used. I'll never be used because I'll always be a misfit at some level. You see, but God uses us if we're available. If we say, God, in my messiness, please use me, he's going to use you. Three, even the smallest of faith is rewarded. Look at this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews says that Samson is among the, in the hall of faith in the scriptures. He is numbered up there with the really faithful, and you go, really? Did the Hebrew writer never read Judges? But you see, the smallest faith is rewarded. Samson didn't have it right most of the time, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. Four, God judges the heart through the lens of his plan and grace. You see, we look at guys like at Samson, we go, well, he was raised in this culture by this family, and he loved women. That's the lens we look at. But God looks at the lens of his plan. I'm going to free Israel, and I'm going to give grace to Samson. And that's what he does with us. He has a plan for us, a plan that's good and has a future. And he says, look, I got a plan, and I'm going to offer you misfits a grace so that he can accomplish it. Man, that's awesome. Because I'm a misfit. Next slide. No matter how you dress me up, I'm a misfit in one way or another. But so are you. But so are you. But there's only one person that I know that really was never a misfit. And this is him. First service did not get this. He is the most interesting man in the world. But if he is ever going to be a misfit, it'd be for Jesus. We're all misfits, but who are we going to be a misfit for? And I'd rather be a misfit for Jesus than anybody else in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that in this messiness, in this broken vessel, in this jar of clay that is not worthy to be even named Christian, you write it down. Because above all else, you loved us through your Son Jesus. That if we would acknowledge our misfitness, our sin, that you would forgive it. If we would trust in you and give our lives wholeheartedly to you, you'd forgive it. And I thank you for that. And my Father, if there is anybody here who's never given their life to you, I pray, Father, that they would see their need and that you would transform their lives, and that we could be misfits for Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.